showers of blessing. A lot of folks long to be trailblazers. They want to be the first to accomplish something, the first to scale a mountain, the first to whatever. And maybe that's what motivated Bob Leach. He was the first man to purposely, that's an important word, to purposely go over Niagara Falls successfully. He lived to tell about it. And after Bob blazed that trail, of course, over the years, many have gone over the falls in carefully constructed barrels or vessels, lots of padding inside. But Bob Leach did it in a plain old wooden barrel. He went over the falls. He finally surfaced. He swam to shore, and all he had was a little scratch on his hand. By the way, the irony to this story is that a few weeks later, Bob was walking down a sidewalk, slipped on an orange peel, and broke his leg. Now, I want you to think about this. More folks sin by slipping on an orange peel, if you will, than parking their brains, getting in a wooden barrel, and going over the waterfalls. In fact, the older you get and the more mature as a Christian you become, this becomes more and more true in your life. Because you've forsaken the sins normally associated with the younger years. And so scandal is no longer a part of your life. But listen carefully, because sin, we never grow immune to it. And that was even true for Abraham, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. We see Abraham struggling at times with trusting God. He made some really bad decisions. Now, he still grew spiritually, but he made some bad decisions and had to deal with the consequences. But when we come to Genesis chapter 20, and I hope you'll get your Bible and open there, or open up your app on your phone. But in Genesis chapter 20, we see a very sad story repeated. And that story just happens to have powerful lessons for you and me. Genesis 20, we're going to read the first 18 verses. Genesis 20 verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sinned and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you shall do for me to in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." And thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, if you're familiar with Abraham's life, this story will sound familiar. In Genesis 12, Abram, before he became Abraham, went to Egypt and was fearful that Pharaoh would kill him and take Sarai to be his own wife. And Abram told Sarai to tell the Egyptians, again, that she was his sister, and Sarai was immediately taken into Pharaoh's harem, leading God, of course, to rebuke Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, in turn, rebuked Abram, gave him gifts, and sent him on his way back to Palestine. 25 years have come and gone since that incident with Pharaoh. Abram had camped at the Oaks of Mamre for an extended period of time. We're not told why, but he decided to move. And remember, he's a pilgrim with no hometown. He grew up without a hometown, traveling, feeding his flocks. He had learned an important lesson: don't go to Egypt. But he had failed to learn an even more important lesson, which was completely trust God to protect you. He hadn't learned that one yet. Everyone has one or more weaknesses that seem to plague them. And for Abraham, it seems it to be his fear of being attacked and enslaved. In Genesis 12, verse 12, he was afraid of Pharaoh. In Genesis 15, 1, he had routed the kings and brought home the plunder, and God assured him, "Abram, don't be afraid. Basically, I've got your back. I'm going to protect you no matter what." And in spite of the fact that he lived in tents, not great fortified cities, he could be secure. He was secure. And so he simply needed to trust God. But now in chapter 20, guess what? The sad story is repeated. And yet the fact is, all of us can relate to Abraham. 25 years have come and gone. He's still having the same old problem. Wouldn't you expect this to change? It's still true. And so what area in your life do you have trouble with? Maybe it's just you and God that knows, but we all have them. Some of you dealt with the same problem for decades. And from one perspective, maybe it seems like a small thing. You know, one of those orange peel kind of slip-up things. You haven't parked your brain and went over the waterfall in a wooden barrel. It's not that kind of problem. It's tripped you up in the past. And so, as we study about Abraham, the question is it now a thing of the past or not? Those are exactly the kind of things that just seem to slip up on you. Those things in the past that are no longer in the past. For instance, Samson had a problem. His problem was a weakness. He had lust for women. Among the first words of Samson recorded in the Bible is Judges 14:3, and this is what he said to his father: "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Yeah. And so when you read about his life and his behavior, him even spending a night with a prostitute, it's really not surprising that his life ended up like it did. He had a weakness, but he refused to deal with it. And so Abimelech took Sarah as his own wife. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't take her because it was she's a beautiful young woman. It wasn't a beauty thing, because in fact, she's now an older woman. In fact, she's 90. And so why would he take her? Well, in that day, it was a way to assure that you would have a peaceful relationship with a powerful neighbor. And so if he married Sarah, Abraham's sister, now he would be family. It would assure that he would have peace with Abraham. And Abraham just let it all happen. Again. Why? Well, maybe you notice beginning about verse 11, Abraham shares three excuses for letting it happen again. And the first reason in verse 11 was, he said the situation is demanding it. And Abraham said, because I thought. Watch out for those I thoughts. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. He was confident that these people may very well operate like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Morally bankrupt. And so obviously the best thing that he can do under the circumstances was what he did. Can't you just hear him? Look, I don't know what these people were like. I didn't know what they were like. And I was pretty sure they were pagans. They didn't worship Jehovah God. And I had no idea what moral guidelines they followed. I had no choice. No choice under the circumstances. Today, some people call that progressive thinking, like it's something new, progressive. And yet it's as old as the history of mankind. Others call it situation ethics, which means that the situation will determine what the standard of right and wrong is. Call it you what you want. But it is as old as the Garden of Eden. Listen to me. I'll give you what I call it. Stinking thinking. Because there must be standards in our lives which are absolute. There must be things which are absolutely true and absolutely false. There are always things that are right, and there's things that are always wrong. That's what the Bible provides for us. An absolute guide for morals. Standards which are unchangeable. They are either always right or they are always wrong. And quite frankly, our American culture is losing contact with that concept. Years ago, Ted Koppel, you youngsters might not know who that is, but he spoke to Duke University, a graduating class, and in his speech, he hit the nail on the head. He said, way back then, 30 years ago or so, that the country must get back to a solid value system. And in making his point, he said this. He said, Moses didn't come down the mountain with 10 suggestions. Well said. Bottom line, we can't allow situations to change our moral standards. Change what we understand the Bible clearly teaches us is right and wrong. Abraham made that mistake. The situation determined right and wrong. Secondly, Abraham made the excuse that it was a matter of perspective. Verse 12, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It's the old, it's all in how you look at it argument. Well, you're just not looking at it the way I look at it. In other words, from my perspective, she really is my sister. You're just looking at it from another perspective. Listen to me. Abraham is simply trying to be creative in redefining his sin. And in doing so, he's simply telling a lie. He's telling a lie. Just listen carefully. You hear folks do this all the time. They'll make these kind of comments. Well, it's just a stage that we're going through. Oh, he's just sowing his wild oats. It's just an alternative lifestyle. God created me this way. And so it's an alternative lifestyle. Or it's just a little fling. It's nothing serious. When you're sinking in sin and you don't want to admit it, you will simply look at that sin from a new perspective every time. If you're not willing to admit it and confess it and repent of it. It's what I call the used car salesman approach. You walk on a used car lot, and I'm not saying that every used car lot salesman is this way, but there perhaps could be one. Does it run good? You will never hear a used car salesman say, no, it doesn't run good. Because from his perspective, even though it may burn more gas, more oil than gasoline, It does run good because it runs better than some other cars. And bottom line, it will run. So it runs good. When you share part of the truth to deceive someone about the whole truth, you've lied. Abraham lied. What Abraham said, yes, it was partially true. It was also a lie. And so his excuse was, hey, I'm just looking at it from a different perspective. No, you were lying. Thirdly, he made the excuse that God is ultimately responsible. Yeah. Look at verse 13. He explains to Abimelech. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, then I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. And so Abraham emphasizes, God caused me to wonder. There are actually seven different Hebrew words translated with our one English word, wonder. And this just happens to be the most negative. It's used 50 times in the Old Testament, but it's never used in a positive way. It's even used to describe the stupor of a drunk as he wanders down the street. It's used for a lamb that wanders off from the herd. Abraham is actually saying that it was God who kept him in constant danger, caused him to wander, commanded him to wander away from his homeland. In other words, he's saying it's been a tough life and I've had to use my wits just to survive after God sent me into a difficult situation. And so it makes perfect sense that I told them that she was my sister. And so Abraham is actually saying that he would not have had to lie if God had not put his family through all of this. And so what is the real problem here? Is it God's will? Is that the problem? No. At the root of the problem is Abraham's distrust in God to keep his word. I'll protect you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. We need to ask Abraham some questions. Abraham, did God make you a promise? Yes. Did he promise a son from you and Sarah? Yes. Did he promise you a great country, a great land, and a great nation of people? Yes. Yes. Did he promise you that he would bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you? Yes. And so, Abraham, do you think Abimelech is greater than God's promises? Do you think that Abimelech is capable of canceling the blessings and the promises from God? Abraham needed to come clean on that. God caused me to wonder. It's his fault. This is what James had to say on the subject of blaming our sin on God. James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now he may test you, but he's not going to tempt you to sin. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Listen to me. Anytime you point a finger at God, proclaiming that He is the one responsible for your spiritual failures, you've just taken a trip down Abraham's path. I read this little paragraph about excuses, a radio news series about honesty in America, talked about excuses. The commentator said that people use three types of excuses when guilty of wrongdoing. The first is outright denial of any involvement. You know, it's like catching your little boy eating the cake he's not supposed to, and he's got icing all over his face. Did you eat that cake? No, not me. Outright denial. Sometimes this is done even though the person is obviously guilty. And the second is, it's not my fault excuse. And so the person looks around for someone he can blame. Often it's a loved one, maybe a wife, a husband, a parent, children. Sometimes it's the boss. For Abraham, it was God. He's the reason. He's the one that caused me to wonder. And a third form of excuse is, well, I did it, but... And in this instance, the person blames the circumstances for the shortcomings. I did it, but I didn't have much other choice. All of this simply exposes one thing. Now, you listen to me clearly, please. All of this exposes our struggles with faith, with trust, fully trusting God at His Word. But we sometimes look at our failures as insignificant issues. I didn't go over the falls in a barrel, so, you know, cut me some slack here. I didn't just go nuts. I just slipped on an orange peel. It was just a little slip up. It was no big problem. Everything is fine. I want you to think about the consequences of Abraham's weak faith and sin. Now, let me throw this in here. Abraham's faith is going to grow. It's going to mature. But his faith on that day endangered Sarah. And by this time, she's several months pregnant. God had promised Abraham a nation of descendants from this child. In fact, eventually one of those descendants would be Jesus Christ. Abraham and Sarah had waited for this promised child. And with these actions, is this child going to be born and raised in Abimelech's house? Abraham, are you going to allow that to happen? Because you're afraid. You're not willing to trust God to protect you. And secondly, it influenced Abimelech to sin. One of Jesus' most serious warnings focuses on how we affect others with our actions, especially those who are innocent. Now this is what he said, Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." In other words, we have to come clean with ourselves. Our sin always has consequences, terrible consequences. not just on others who are close to us, but others not as close. This morning, all of this is simply challenging you and me to recommit our lives to truly walking by faith. It's a challenge to walk by faith. To believe completely in what you can't see. No neon signs. No miraculous signs. Just simply trusting God and walking by faith and not by sight. But let me tell you something. God is worthy of that trust. Amen? He is worthy of that trust. He's worthy of us committing our life, you committing your life to walking by faith every single step. If you need prayers or strength, or if you need to study God's Word, please come forward now while we stand and sing.
Yes, I've been